Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. While this study may not have too many things of practical value, the reason I did it was because I was asked one morning after Bible study by a young man about verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And I said, I can't answer that for you, so I'll work on it. And this is the outgrowth of it. I talked to Virginia about it on the phone one night, a month or a half ago or whatever, I don't know how long ago it was, and I mentioned something about it. I probably was very shortly after I did it on a Sunday morning, and I said, well, I'll just do it at the conference. So that's why we are in this particular psalm, and I must admit that in studying it that I did learn quite a few things, got a blessing from doing it, and I hope to be able to pass that on to you now. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David here clearly calls Christ Lord, which implies or tells us that as to his divine nature, he preexisted as the eternal Son of God. He is the I Am. When you've got L-O-R-D in capital letters, it's speaking of Jehovah. When you've got it in small letters, it's speaking of Christ, his Son. So in this verse, what we have is Jehovah, that's Lord, God the Father. He's speaking, and he speaks as the sovereign God of all things. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. As a sovereign God, nobody's going to change that. It's going to happen. The second thing we learn is he is speaking to the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah said unto my Lord, and David is speaking, and he calls the Lord Jesus Christ his Lord. What is spoken? The decree of God for Christ to sit at his right hand until he makes thy enemies his footstool. The next question we must ask is, when was this decree given? Well, obviously, it was given after the resurrection upon the ascension of Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. It couldn't have happened before that. So it was after the resurrection and at the ascension, when our Lord returned back to glory, after his passion and his finished work of redemption. Sit thou at my right hand. What does the right hand signify? The emblem of power and strength, rule and authority. It represents the chief place of enjoyment in the kingdom. It also signifies where the best blessings are bestowed from. What is the signification of the footstool? The footstool refers to complete subjection. Sit thou at my right hand, that place of authority and power, until I, God says to his Son, make thine enemies thy footstool, or put them in complete subjection. When is this going to take place? When he comes the second time in power and in glory. This particular verse is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. And it's not without reason that they all are found in the Gospels or written during the dispensation of the kingdom, when the fulfillment of the coming Messiah to set up the earthly kingdom on this earth and rule from his throne in Jerusalem was their hope. Many people don't understand exactly or precisely what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is the perfect government of God to be set up on this, to be set up upon this earth with our Lord Jesus Christ ruling from his throne in Jerusalem over all the nations. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That will take place when the appearing for his body is finished or completed, and then when he comes to this earth to set up that kingdom. It's helpful to understand this verse if you consider the first eight chapters of the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 1, you find the blessed man, which is Christ. He delights in the law of the Lord. In Psalm chapter 2, you find the enthroned king and man's futile hatred against him. In Psalms 3, 4, 5, and 6, you find the experiences of the king during this time of rebellion. In Psalm 7, we find his trust in the wings of Jehovah and the destruction of the Antichrist and his followers. In Psalm 8, the rebellion is subdued and the Messiah is enthroned. For in Psalm 8, 6, it says, "Thou hast put all things under his feet." The reference in Psalm 8, 6 and Psalm 110, 1 obviously are prophetic concerning the Son of Man, the Messiah. The eighth psalm, as I said, the rebellion has been subdued and the Messiah is now enthroned in Jerusalem on that throne. That eighth psalm then describes the happiness that's to fill the earth after the destruction of the Antichrist and his followers in chapter 7. When that takes place, the Messiah will establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And the last verse of that psalm, chapter 8 and verse 9, says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And that is going to be sung on the millennial morning by those who are his blood-bought people in the kingdom. Certainly, it isn't quoted today because his name is not excellent on the earth today. He's still despised and rejected by men. As we said, the right hand symbolizes rule and authority, strength and power. It was God the Father who spoke this to the Son, and it was spoken to the Son as the incarnate God-man. To a higher degree of favor, of power and of might, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been raised. The first step in Christ's exaltation was his resurrection from the dead. The second step was his ascension. The third step was being seated at the right hand of God. Sitting at the right hand again denotes majesty. We find that in Hebrews. He never liveth. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. It signifies glory, it signifies dignity, and as king, he receives from the Father honor and glory. As Peter wrote when he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The fact that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father also denotes rest. He finished the work that God sent him here to do. Now he's entered into his rest. He has no more to fear malice and buffeting, spitting, ridicule, reproach, crown of thorns, scourging, or crucifixion, for that is all past. Sitting is also the posture of a judge. And all judgment's been committed to the Son. It's when the Lord rises from His Father's right hand that He's going to come again to judge the world. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and gave that speech there, said he wanted to tell them about the unknown God that they didn't know. He said in verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. It's when He rises from that throne at the Father's, or sitting at the Father's right hand, He's going to come again to judge the world in righteousness. There's a verse that I had never really seen until I did this study, and it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And it's very significant to what is trying to be said here in Psalm 110. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You all know that verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now I read that fast, but I want you to go back and see it. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We've got two different thrones here. There are two thrones, and they need to be distinguished. Christ is now sitting at the right hand of his Father's throne, but he has a future messianic throne, which is his throne in the coming kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, from which he will rule and reign in righteousness. And the promise is to the overcomers who will be seated there with him. Did he not tell the disciples, Matthew 19:28, that there were 12 thrones and they would sit upon them and judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, they're going to be there too. And when that happens, the promises that have been made to David will be fulfilled. In Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. So that promise must be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That will be his throne there in Jerusalem from where he reigns and rules. When you go through the New Testament, you'll find that phrase mentioned in various places, that all things are to be placed under his feet, or all things are under his feet. And when you go to those references that talk about things being under his feet, you got to view them in light of progressive revelation, or the revelation in which they appear. On the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 34 through 36, Peter quotes the 110th Psalm. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. The enemies of Israel were earthly enemies. I suspect at that time the greatest enemy they had was the Roman bondage. The Roman Empire was ruling. It was very similar to the bondage they were in back in Egypt when the Egyptians held sway over them. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, in writing of the superiority of Jesus Christ The Apostle Paul says this, beginning in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 2, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's from Psalm chapter 8. Thou madest him a little lower than angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, there's one right there. But now we see not yet all things put under him. At the time that Paul's writing this, he said he's put all things in subjection under his feet. Because he's making reference back to Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Thou hast put all things under his feet, but now we see not yet, all things put under him. That's important to remember. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 12, "But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." So we put together, we see not yet all things put under him, and that he sat down on the right hand of God after he'd made this one sacrifice, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There's two possibilities here, and I think they both are there. They just take place in different aspects. Number one is that the fulfillment, henceforth expecting, and not yet all things put under him, has to be a reference to the interval between the time that God the Father told him that and its actual taking place, because it hasn't taken place yet. He is still henceforth expecting until he comes to this earth to sit in Jerusalem and rule. The other aspect that's there is found in the post-Acts letters of Paul, where we find that Jesus Christ was raised up far above all heavens, and he's over all might and dominion and power, and all things are put under his feet, including what they didn't know, principalities and powers. I didn't make that very plain. Did you all get that?
No.
I didn't think you did. So I said I didn't make it very plain. What they didn't know in the Acts period was that our Lord Jesus Christ was head over all principality and powers. Colossians 2:10. "You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." All they could see was earthly things. And they were waiting for him to come and rule over those things. But when we got the progression of Revelation in the post-Acts, he's now not only head over all things on earth, he's head over all things, principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named. And you find that in the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, "and hath put all things under his feet." Doesn't say not yet, because now all things are under his feet. He ascended back to heaven, first chapter of the book of Acts, and they were anticipating at any moment that he was going to return in power and glory and set up this kingdom on earth. When he ascended back to glory, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. There's only one time after that he was seen standing, and that was at the stoning of Stephen. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," Stephen, "looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, humanly speaking, if you look at that verse and don't take into consideration the revelation that still had to come after that, I personally believe that that was the time that Christ was going to come back at that moment and do the judgment and set up his kingdom, for the simple reason that they had not only crucified Christ, but they were about to stone Stephen to death, or they were stoning him to death. And he was coming back to judge them and show that he was who he is, the Son of God or the Son of Man. The next time the Lord stands is going to be when he comes to judge and rule his people. He said to the high priest, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power," that's his Father's throne, "and coming in the clouds of heaven." He rises, he stands up for that purpose. The 110th Psalm, verse 1, covers the entire time from the resurrection and ascension of Christ until he returns the second time to this earth. During this time, the Messiah is waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that his enemies be made his footstool. In that 110th Psalm, the second verse deals with his enthronement in Zion. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength," that's a title of Christ, "out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." When he has committed the scepter, the rod of his strength, that scepter is committed to him, it speaks of the fact that he will have worldwide dominion. Psalms 22, verse 28 speaks to us of that and tells us, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." The 19th chapter of Revelation in verse 6 tells us that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent is all power, reigning is sovereignty. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 110, we have the prediction of the Messiah's triumph over Antichrist and his followers. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." That's the destruction of the Antichrist and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have a kingdom mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that's kind of difficult to explain, and yet I think you'll see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." The kingdom that he's speaking about here is not the one in Jerusalem where he reigns over the nations. This kingdom is a mediatorial kingdom of which Christ as king reigns. Christ as the glorified man is now seated at the right hand of the Father's throne, waiting till enemies be made his footstool. He's ruling as mediator now over his people in the midst of his enemies. But when the end comes and there is no more sin and no more death, there will not be a need for a mediator. The mediator is important today, as he sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. But when sin is gone and death is gone and hell is gone, there won't be any need again at that time for a mediator. He will still reign, but not in the midst of his enemies, because they will all have been put under his feet. He will then rise up from his Father's throne, ascend his kingly throne, and there he will reign until he has overthrown every power which disputes the supremacy of God, including death. In Matthew 28:18, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And when the end comes, and it's not immediately right at this time in Corinthians, but surely will come in its set time when all opposing power will be put down. Christ has overthrown all of his enemies. He rose from the dead, and all power was given to him. As God, man, and mediator between God and man, our Lord has a delegated royalty. As man, all of his authority must be delegated. Upon his ascension, he was made head over all things to the church, which is his body, and had power given to him to rule and protect it against all of its enemies. In the end, to destroy them and complete the salvation of all that believe. This delegated authority must at length be delivered up to the Father from whom it was received. Verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when she hath delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." The reason that it must be delivered up to the Father is because it was a power given to him for a particular end. He must reign until the last enemy is destroyed. He shall have all power in heaven and earth until then, when the last enemy, which is death, shall be abolished. As we said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, we see not yet all things put under him. The fact is that they've been put under him, but not yet. They didn't see all those things put under him because Christ hadn't returned, nor did they have the revelation of the fact that he was above all principality and power. And that's why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." And it doesn't say, "and not yet." Now, the revelation is complete. The fact that Jesus Christ is raised up far above all principality and power, he's head over all principality and power. Now that is known. This present dispensation finds him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. We learn that the rulers of the darkness of this world and all spiritual wickedness and rule and authority are under his feet as well. He's head over all. All enemies, both of earth and spiritual wickedness in high places, were defeated at the cross and his resurrection. They were defeated. But all that was accomplished at the cross and the resurrection of Christ was not revealed all at one time. That's why Paul says in Hebrews, we see not yet all things put under him. Even though they were defeated at the resurrection of Christ. And here's the point that clears up everything for you, because I'm sure you're all confused as I am. The difference is to be noted between two words, defeated and destroyed. Defeated and destroyed. In the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Christ, all enemies were defeated, but they're not all destroyed. sin, Satan, death, and the grave were all defeated in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed, that's the word, is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, death is a defeated enemy today, but it hasn't been destroyed yet because men still die. And that's the difference between what's going to take place and what has already taken place. When death is defeated, and it's defeated now, and at last it will be destroyed, all enemies are going to be made his footstool. They're going to be brought into complete subjection. He's going to be Lord of lords and King of kings. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll illustrate this for you in David's conflict with Goliath. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now remember, David's a type of Christ, and the Philistine's a type of Satan, or the Antichrist. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. In verse 49, He put his hand in the bag and took a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell down on his face to the earth. That's a type of what Christ did at his resurrection. He defeated death. But then we read in verse 51 that David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it over the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head off therewith. That is a picture of when death is destroyed. It so vividly portrays the fact that Christ defeated all enemies at his resurrection, but they're not all destroyed yet. Until death is cast into the lake of fire, then all of his enemies will be destroyed and there will be no more. For the believer today, because Christ has defeated death, he fears no death. He's already died in Christ. And he doesn't fear death because he knows that Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who are in Christ. And they will be raised because Christ, their head, is raised. But death is still out here. We don't fear it. It's what actually is David said in Psalm 23. It's a shadow of death. You get scared sometimes and afraid in shadows. But really it has no power over you because it's been defeated. But the time is coming when all things are going to be put under his feet and death shall be destroyed. So the giant sank down, laid there on the ground. He was defeated. But had David not went up and took his sword and cut his head off, there is the possibility he might have come back to life or something. So to make sure, David just whacks his head off. That took care of it. He isn't going to come back to life. And that's the same thing. When death is destroyed, it's like there's another passage in Joshua chapter 10 where these five kings are in this cave. In verse 16, the five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makkada. So Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, set men by it for to keep them. So they did it. When they returned to the camp to Joshua in verse 21, none moved his tongue against the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave, bring out those five kings to me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. So they got their foot on the neck of the king. They're defeated. They're not going to do anything with their foot on their necks. But then Joshua says, in verse 26, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. So when they had their foot upon the necks, it's representative of Christ defeating death and his resurrection. But when they slew them and hang them on the tree, then it represents Christ destroying death. The Lord of glory today has his feet, as it were, upon the necks of his enemies. There's coming a time when he will rise up from the right hand of his Father's throne and destroy them completely. Sin shall be no more. Death shall be no more. The grave shall be no more. For death will be swallowed up in victory, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Was every foe made his footstool? Every foe was made his footstool. What's the practical application today? If every foe has been put under the feet of Jesus Christ as the head of the body, and we are members of the body, then not one of them can overcome us as long as we are in abiding fellowship with our risen Lord. There's a word there that appears often in Colossians and Ephesians, and it's together, together. If Christ is seated far above all principality and power, and everything is under his feet, and you are a member of the church, which is his body, seated there in heavenly places with Christ the head, then all enemies are under your feet. If one of them rises up, what should we do? Take the sword of the Spirit, cut his head off. That's what we have it for. We need to use the sword of the Spirit. We must not live defeated lives because everything is under our feet. We need to rise up in the power and the strength of our living head. And one day when this mortal shall have put on immortality and death is swallowed up in victory, there will be no more need for the mediatorial kingdom of Christ, and there will be no more enemies to thwart us or pursue us and try to get us to stumble. Everything is under your feet today as a believer, if you are one with Christ in that body. You ought to be able to then live victoriously over those things.